Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. I pray that you have looked forward to being together to worship. We have many of our church family and many in the community, both far and near, that are worshiping with us via Facebook Live or certainly through our website and other social media. So welcome. It's good to see you all. For those that aren't able to be here, we love you. We look forward to the day and time when we're able to return to worship together in full. We are on a sermon series that we are calling Moving Forward Together. I think no one would misunderstand the need for the church to move forward together. Not only our church, but the church universal. Not only in Shelby County, not only in Kentucky, but the United States and the world. And we also know that we believe Scripture teaches us as the church moves forward together on the mission of God, then everything changes. It's a game changer for your life. It's a life changer for the church, for the people of God. It's a life changer, hear me now, for the nation and the world. Now, I don't know that we believe that at the core of who we are. We read it in Scripture, but sometimes living it, sometimes having that humble boldness to proclaim it and not only thought, not only word, but also in deed, sometimes is lapsing in our life. It is missing in the arena that God places us every day as His church, because wherever you are is where the church is. And so we can miss the church being present even in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our social arena, at work, at schools, wherever God may take you. Or we can be the light in the world that shines brightly with the hope and the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today is your center, your heart. I pray that that's your mind. I pray that as we gather together today, that is where you have renewed yourself to during the week, because it's not a far step for us being able to worship corporately here today. It's not hard to engage the word and engage prayer when we've been engaging the Jesus as Lord our whole week long. It's not very far and difficult for us to come together and worship together. So when we think about moving forward together, I'd just like to remind you a little bit about our mission as a church. Our mission in church is first growing in faith. When we say growing in faith, it means growing in the knowledge of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, in the power of Christ, in the fellowship of Christ, and in the glory of Christ. And you say, well, where did I find that? Philippians, you'll find that in chapter 3, the beginning verses through verse 10 and 11. So that's a place you can find that, where we can hang our heart and hang our hat on that. Each and every one of us must grow in Christ. Listen, if we're not growing in Christ, we're not being used by Christ. If we're not growing closer to Him vertically, then we'll not go closer to be used of Him in this world to make a difference, to be His church. Not only growing in faith, but we also learned the next week about sharing the faith. And that moving forward together just simply is telling the gospel. We took it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're ambassadors for Christ, sharing the message of reconciliation. Even as if God were reconciling the world to Himself, listen, through us, through the church. Last week we looked at moving forward together through life-changing ministry. And we're involved in ministry, but we tried to make the point that as important it is, and what we'll continue to do in support and relief ministry, the real ministry of Jesus was life-changing ministry. It incorporated, of course, support and relief, but it was life-changing because it was personal and helped others to transform, meaning that we were willing and wanting, we were inspired to be a part of their life, to be a part of their journey, and to share our journey of faith and how God not only saved us and redeemed us, but how He has changed us and transformed us for the glory of God and for our blessing. And today we're going to kind of step in another direction that you might think would not fit very well in the mission of the church, and that is saving the family. Saving the family. How do we move forward together in the truth that God's plan is accomplished through the family. Now, I believe at the core of who I am that family is the essence of spiritual life, and that you are God's messengers as parents and grandparents to teach your children the gospel, sharing the faith, for personal discipleship, helping your children and your family grow in the faith. And for life-changing ministry, the Bible says is that we're a curse if we don't take care of our own family by serving our own family. Now, it must go beyond that, but that's the beginning where it's initiated and where it's fulfilled and where it's grown and where we see God working to grow all of us as a family unit. I believe that really for education. I believe it has to start in the home. If we're talking about public education, you know, we pound our teachers, but we need to be pounding some parents. Did I say that? Sounded a little rough, didn't it? But responsibility for initiating a hunger to learn has to begin with parents at home and encourage it and enforce it if needed and those kind of things to walk with them and to help it along. But we're talking here on a spiritual basis of the essence of family. Family is, listen, the basic institution God has given in which God's mission is initiated and fulfilled through parents. I'll just say to you today, don't hang up if you're on Facebook Live or if you're looking in on our website today. We're going to talk about home and family and marriage, but we understand your situation, our culture situation, and we understand the biblical context as well of family, that there are many diverse types of family. God's word today has something to speak to you, to encourage you, to help you, to be his children in the essence of the home. You see, family is the basic institution where the gospel is to be declared. If we cannot share it with our spouse, if we cannot share it with our children, if we cannot share it with our grandchildren, then who can we share the gospel with? And you might be saying today, well, it's the hardest to share with family. We may have made it hard due to our despair and our inconsistency. But it's not hard when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and when we know God is changing us into his holiness like unto Jesus. And we know that that is the factor that can change and the factor that can make a difference is that when God uses us as a tool in our families to bring him glory and to bring our families blessing. You see, it only takes one generation to lose the tradition and legacy of faith in your family. Let me just ask you today, how's your family doing? For some of you here today, you might be saying about your children, or, hey, I've got 2 out of 3 in the kingdom, but I don't know about that last one. I don't know if they'll ever get there. Their life defies the presence of God. They're mad at God. They don't understand God, and it seems like they don't really care many times about God. I'm not being negative. I'm just trying to speak truth. And that may or may not be your situation, but most of us in our families have that, right? Somewhere we have that. And so from the realm of the essence of the institution of family, we see how important it is. And within your family, there can be no presence of God with your children or with the lost person unless you're involved in personal evangelism, sharing the faith, personal discipleship, helping others to grow in the faith and to be a model of that growing in the faith. Life-changing ministry. It has to be initiated in the family. It's marriage and family is the place where we live our faith. Oh my. Do you suppose so many times our children don't enjoy the faith because they see such an hypocrisy in the family? Now it doesn't mean that we're perfect. I'm not. You're not. But it does mean that when I do sin and when I do make mistakes and when I do offend, then I must say, I am sorry, I love you, will you forgive me? It's a good day when we can do that. And when we can admit that by God's conviction we were wrong and that we vowed to change by his grace through faith and with the help of our family. And you begin to see here that the problem is in today's world, and it's always the challenge from, I think, from not only the world, but and not only the flesh, but especially with Satan, is the family. The problem is the family disintegration. Let me say it again. The problem with the mission of God many times is the family disintegration. The family has crumbled. Now, don't hang up, please. This word of God is going to say something to you, and he's going to give you something powerful from his word today to encourage you. But the essence is it's disintegrating from sin. And when you say sin, I'm talking about rebellion, refusal to do what God asks us to do, the refusal to adopt his way, truth, and life, to refusing to accept the joy that he has in the areas where he's planned to give us great joy if we obey him and trust him. And the spiritual benefits of life that from the inside out empower us and enable us to be blessed and have a presence and a peace and the power of God from on high. That's what God has in store for us. And the tool and the vehicle and the basic institution that we see the growing in faith, sharing in faith, and life-changing ministry, it begins with the family. It begins with your home. And it begins with your marriage and our children. And so that's why it's so important that we talk today about saving the family, where we show obedience to the scripture, where we show a changed life to where we're more holy like Jesus and we look like him. And family, marriage, and home, listen, is the truest test of spiritual life. I get it. I get it for my own life. But it was so important that we're not going to turn to this, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the criteria and the characteristics of a pastor, it says in verse 4, he must manage his family well. Do you remember that? He must love his wife and he must manage his household, his children well. And then in verse 12, when it talks about the calling of the office of deacon, it says the same exact thing. And then it says, for why would we want to call you to be the pastor or a deacon if you can't even manage your own household? How will you help to lead servant lead the church, right? And so that's the importance in one respect. Family is the place that it all begins. That we pray it all succeeds. Or family is the place that it breaks down. And that's not good. And that's sad. If you live home, family, and marriage right, it's a blessed, happy, fulfilling time for your life. If not, it's painful, it's sometimes angry, and it's sad, and even more. So today, let's let God speak to us about saving the family. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we want to, at the beginning, be in the right posture before you. We confess our sin. We have fallen short in so many ways as a parent, as a spouse. But yet, we find your grace continues to change us, to help us to have a new motivation and desire, Lord, to grow in your grace and goodness. And that's what we want this morning as we worship you. We cry out to you. Would you help us to trust you and obey you about what your living word says to us, reveals to us about home and family and marriage? And would you impress upon us the vital importance of how the mission that you've given us is fulfilled through family and more, the church. But today, in speaking of family, we help us to pray to know how to disciple our spouse and ourselves and our children. Help us to know how to share the gospel that our children may be truly saved and they may understand their confession of faith, because so many don't. And we pray that you'd help us to have a passion for life-changing ministry personally and through the church. We pray that you'd receive glory and honor through our time here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin looking at the perspective today in Ephesians chapter 5, but I want to give it to you maybe from a way that you may not have heard or hadn't heard in a long time, from chapter 5, verses 32, and 33 is where we want to begin. I just kind of refer to 32 and 33. So here is a passage on marriage, and we're going to talk about marriage. So listen, if you're a single parent home right now, please, God's got a word for you. If you've been divorced, God has a word for you. If you're happily married, God's got a word for you. If you're not happily married, God's got a word for you, all right? So I'm just saying that God has a word for us today, all right? And so look what it says here, and this is the context or perspective that we hope to interpret Ephesians chapter 5, which, by the way, is not easy to interpret sometimes. So this is a profound ministry he's talking about, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So he just spent, you know, verses 22 through 31 talking about husband and wives. And then he says, but I want you to really know that I'm giving you analogy. I'm talking about the church here. This is how the relationship of Jesus as the husband, as the groom, to the bride or the body of Christ, the church. And so he says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, that's it. Let's have the invitation song. Oh, don't you wish. No, I'm just teasing you. So we gave you the summary, and we gave you the bullet point here at the end. It's verse 33. Must love his wife, men. Wives, you must respect your husband. You say, oh, would it be that easy? All right, so what we're going to look at here is the foundation for family and marital success. And so previous to verse 22, you have verses 18 through 21. There has to be a foundation from which to have success. So we're going to look at verse 18, and it has to be mutually spirit-filled. All right, so you're going to see this in verse 18, and then we're going to kind of give some of the results of what it means to be spirit-filled. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do you understand what being filled with the Spirit is? Just basically, it means be controlled by God. Have a God consciousness, not only a God consciousness with you continually, but to submit to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in you. And so that's what it means. So in order to have family success, marital success, home success, we must understand what it looks like and how we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and what that means. So notice what it says in verse 19. The first thing it tells us is to have joyous worship. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now, a lot of us love to listen to Christian music. A lot of us love to listen to traditional music, whatever it is. But it helps to evoke the feelings that we have for God. And for many hymns, many worship choruses and songs, they have a good theology. You know, it helps us to express our love for God, our call from God. We've just sung some great theology this morning if you listen to the words. And so that is a product or a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's a constant encouragement. It may not be the only way, but it's saying, speak these psalms, these words of encouragement, these truths, these to one another, and hymns and psalms and songs from the Spirit. Last night we were cleaning the house at our house. Where else would we clean it? And from that standpoint, it's a Saturday duty for us. So Jerry kicked on, what's the name of that little box, Alexa? And so she said worship music or something like that. So there was hymns, and then there was some praise and worship choruses. And, you know, we were cleaning our usual duties and things like that. And we could kind of feel the presence of the Lord because we were lifting him up. And she was singing, and I was singing, and until the vacuum came on, you know, those kind of things. But I just want to say that happens in varied ways. When some of you go to work, and sometimes when you're listening to your earbuds and things of that nature. But the essence of this is not just the how, but it's indicative if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be joyous, all right? And that means regardless of the circumstances. Some of the circumstances we're facing now, some of the circumstances that you're facing in your life are horrid. And some of you get more than others in your life. And you're trying to find where is God in all this? Is God loving? What role did he have to play in it? And you're anything but joyous. But when you're controlled by God and his spirit and his word, you're joyous despite if things are blessing you on the mountain or if you're walking through the valley. Could somebody say amen? I felt that. I see that. I know that. I understand that. If you don't, we pray that you do. And then verse 20, another result of it is giving thanks. It says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's pretty self-understood, I think. You know, to give thanks. And I think it's especially important in negative, difficult circumstances. Thanks that he's with you. Thanks that he's going to work in and through you in your circumstance. Thanks that you don't have to carry the load yourself, because if you're in the place of God, then it's not your place to carry the burden. Listen, if you're at the place where God placed you and you are looking at your life and you didn't create the mess, then it's not your mess to carry, right? You can be clean in the spirit knowing that if God placed you there, it is not yours to carry. You give it to him and continue to trust and obey him and do what he's told you to do all along, giving thanks. So we'll just touch base with that. But you can expound on all of these. And then verse 21 is a biggie because it leads into verse 22. Verse 21 is big because it leads to verse 22, which is, wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. But here it says in 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's how I memorized it and learned it at a younger age. Submit yourselves, verse 21, to one another. It says in the reverence for Christ or in the fear of the Lord, all right? And so I just wanted to say a word about that for you in your life. When we look at that, you know, that aspect that submission is pervasive in the Bible. You know, when we think about it, it's everywhere. It says to submit unto the government offices, all right, and to pray for them. It says submit to our spouse. Children, submit to parents. You know, I'm just trying to think of the different ways that we are to submit to one another. You know all the one another's in Scripture. And servant leadership, you're to submit. It says here that you're to submit to your spiritual authority. But know that it doesn't say to do so blindly, right? It says to examine them, to test them by Scripture and by the Spirit of God, you know, or else we could be deceived. So submission is a principle, and it's a principle for the kingdom of God and God's inverted kingdom that he turned upside down here on earth. You know, it's completely opposite of the kingdom of this world. Submission is, you heard it said, to have reverence for, to have awe, to have fear. I like these, to honor and please. Very often in my prayers, I will use honor and please. Lord, we desire to honor you and please you in this day and all that we face and all that we do and all that we say. And the opposite worldview is what I'm trying to say to you is that it is filled with pride, maybe self-glorification or self-will. That's the opposite of what it says, submit to one another. And it's interesting that he placed it here because when he says submit to one another, then he comes into talking about the marriage. Now, he's been talking about submission here in three different ways before, and he's even going to talk about submission of employees and children later in chapter 6. He calls them slaves and servants at that point in time. But I just want to say that the submission is pervasive. It involves everybody. Everybody has to submit. And it says this word submit means to place yourself under in a military sense. Some of you have been involved in the military, and you get this, to submit to your higher command and authority. You place yourself under them is kind of what it's saying here, and that's kind of the way the word is used here as well. Live in submission as a Christian. Now, the best passage I can possibly give to you that I can think of is Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, I just kind of want to give you a picture of it real quick. And it's the heart for humility and self-giving, this passage is. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you're a child of God, if Jesus is your Lord, if any comfort from his love, if you've experienced his loving presence and peace and power, if any common sharing of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit today. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Now he's going to tell you what that is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, all right? our vain deceit. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's not about you. It's about others, if you read the great commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and neighbor as yourself, right? Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Who? Value others above yourself. And that's the setup here of Jesus' kingdom. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Let me just ask you, does your marriage need a good dose of that today? Does your family? Does your children? Does your brother and sisters? Just expand it however you would like. Let me ask you this, does the country need that? Does the country need an example of that in our life? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to return to that just in a moment, but I wanted to just say to you, specific grace of walking in the Spirit, and the greatest example is Jesus here beginning in verse 6, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, meaning that, hey, I'm not going down here to that messy, chaotic place called earth, even if I did create it. Rather, he made himself nothing. It's called his condescension. God revealed himself by sending Jesus, second person of the Trinity, the one who gave an atoning sacrifice for your sin, the one who overcame sin and death and hell and Satan, and had the victory of overcoming the grave, who now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who is coming again soon. This is who we're talking about. By the very nature, he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There's the example. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we'll stop there with verse 8 at this time. But humility is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Submission is something that's very remarkable of a work of the Holy Spirit in you. Listen, without humility and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have chaos. You're going to have chaos in your home, in your family, in your marriage, and you're going to have it in the nation. Could somebody say amen? I believe it's not to me, it's not to even what I'm saying, but it's an amen that Scripture is true and that many times we understand and know because we've experienced it. So mutually Spirit-filled. And then the second one I want to tell you about is mutually submissive. All right, so we talked a little bit about the submission principle in the Scripture a little bit, but in verses 22 through 24 is Christian wife. Look what it says in verse 22 on the screen. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And I'm going to try to just break it down a little bit, but for the husband is the head of the wife. Boy, that jars us, doesn't it? As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now that passage is just begging for the question, how are wives to submit to their husbands? And it says it very simple, as unto the Lord. Now as a Christian, nobody would suspect or question that you have an allegiance, a loyalty to Jesus as Lord. No one would question submitting to Jesus as Lord, but many would question submitting to your husband in the same way. But I just want to say to you, and I'm going to use this twice, so hopefully we'll get it both directions. A submissive attitude of humility, of being selfless is what it's speaking of. Not preoccupied with your own plans or your own will. You know, when I'm doing premarital counseling before a wedding, and honestly, postmarital counseling when we just need it, it's from the aspect of, it's a good day. I'll use my wife, Jerry, when you can love Steve more than you could love yourself. You hear humility? You hear self-giving? Not being preoccupied with your own will or plans? And that's really what it's speaking of in this passage when we talk about submitting. Now, it's not saying obey your husband. I just recently was watching The Crown on Netflix. It's about the monarchy in England. And when Queen Elizabeth was about to be married to Philip, she insisted on having to obey your husband in the marriage vows. I just kind of got tickled at that. It kind of tickled me. You know, I do a lot of marriages, so we don't have to obey your husband in there, all right? We don't really have that in there. But she insisted on doing that, and it kind of purported her as a religious lady amongst all the problems of the monarchy that damaged greatly. It purported her as being a strong Christian, devout Christian lady in the church at that time. And it's not that kind of relationship, all right? It's not because of spiritual inferiority that it's saying submit to your husband. It's not saying that at all. Galatians chapter 3:28, in the context of salvation, it says there's neither male nor female. And I don't aim to be catty, but I usually find that the women are much more spiritual than the men in the marriage. Ouch. Oh. I'm sorry if we took a vote or if we did a test. I don't know. It just seems that way. I don't know what to say about it other than I shouldn't have said that. Thanks for going with me on that, all right. But I want to say to you, the model for submission in verse 23, which really sets us off, if you'll look at 23 on there, to where it talks about the head of the wife, the husband is the head of the wife. And you say, well, you're going to lose either way, Steve. I know it. I'm either going to go too light and people are going to get upset about not being the head of the wife, or I'm going to go too heavy and people are going to get upset because I'm being too hard. I get that. But I'm going to try to get the essence of this from the example of Christ in the church, verses 32 and 33. All right, because that is what he was saying the analogy is about here. And so, would you mind your husband submitting to a husband that wanted to take the lead in spiritual leadership or to be a partner in that? Would you follow loving servant leadership? You say, I like that word servant. I'm not trying to be demeaning. Would you mind taking the lead in security, strength, being in some sense a deliverer? I'm not talking about a sense in the scripture in the other here being a dictator or dominating or an autocrat. You know scripture doesn't mean that. That's not the kingdom of God. But one who would save you and help you in times of illness or danger or to help you in whatever you need help in is the essence here. A preserver in capacity as the head. And some of you say, well, that's not heavy enough for me. And then some of you are going, man, I like that. I wish I had a husband like that. And is that really what it's talking about? Well, let's go a little bit further. It says that they are united as two, to become one in the flesh. Here it talks about the head and the body. And it's going to talk about that here in just a little bit more. Deep concerns about the needs of our wife. And the example is Jesus is Lord and Savior because he sacrificed for us. And in return, we surrender our life to him. Do you think women could possibly look at a husband to be someone who sacrifices for them in servant leadership after the example of Jesus? So you're going to have to give me more than that for me to buy it. Well, we are. Let's go a little step further because we kind of whisked over that a little bit. But in verses 25 through 33, actually 31, it talks about the Christian husband far more. And I'm going to tell you, if we had time, we could talk about the Jewish realm of marriage and mistreatment of wives, the Greek realm of marriage and the mistreatment of wife, the Roman realm of marriage and the mistreatment of wives. Wives were probably trying to scratch and fight for anything they could get that day and time. It was horrific. And so the context that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus was really, in many ways, the wives were being mistreated. If you look at Old Testament and the grounds for divorce, you look at places like Deuteronomy and you see the mistreatment of the wife and that nothing they had to fall back on for anybody to care for them if there was a announcement of divorce for any cause. And that was something that was ridiculous in and of itself. The camp of Rabbi Shammai said the only reason for divorce would be adultery. And by the way, there's more reasons in the Old Testament to come forth from that. But the camp of Rabbi Hillel said you can divorce a woman for anything. Just anything. Talking about your parents. meaning her in-laws, you know. Burning your food or spoiling your food. just a myriad of things that are written. But anyhow, I chased that rabbit far enough. But I wanted to just say that a Christian husband and his mutual submissive attitude. So the question might be, how do husbands give their life for their wives? Now that's a good question, isn't it? I hope you see the directional arrow going both ways here. Wives submit, husbands die. Now, I'm really not being cute. That's what it says. I am here for emphasizing the very emphatic statement and trying to relate it to what? The more important picture of Christ and his church. So, here it goes. You've heard it before. A submissive kind of authority. Servant leadership. Have we ever gotten our mind around servant leadership? We say pastors are to display servant leadership. We're saying that deacons and leaders in the church should display servant leadership. But I'm going to say it again, humble, selfless, not preoccupied with their own will or plans. Now, there's more than that, but I just wanted to use what was good for the goose was good for the gander. I said the very same thing when it talked about submissiveness in a wife as examples. I used intently for submissive kind of attitude. This mutual submissive attitude makes marriage work. Woo! Are we there yet? Mutually submissive attitude. You know, when I'm doing marriage counseling, premarital or postmarital counseling, I'll look at the husband and say, Steve, it's a good day when you can love Jerry more than yourself. Oh, did I say that before? It does bear repeating, doesn't it? Because that's what Scripture tells us. And that's what Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 solidly says about our Christian life. And verses 6 through 11, really, we just read 6 through 8, says about the example of Jesus as the greatest example of humility, the greatest example of servanthood that there is. That's the example that we are to strive for. There's no constraints that are abusive or harsh. If you want to take that back to the head of the wife, there's no, absolutely no constraints that are abusive and harsh. Because submit means that we're concerned about the joy of our spouse. In this case, the joy of our wife. And as Christians, this is going to be heavy. Are you ready? And delivering the spiritual benefits that are for her good. Personal evangelism, personal discipleship, life-changing ministry, serving one another. Spiritual benefits that are good. Are you with me? And that's what I see the scriptures teaching us based upon verses 32 and 33 in here. It's a blessing for your wife, not a curse. Now, Jesus taught us, and here's maybe the greatest point I can get for verses 32 and 33. Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 10, you know the Gentiles or the unbeliever, they lord authority over one another. And it will not be such in my kingdom. For the greatest of all will be the servant of all, is what Jesus said. So there's the principle that starts as the basis for all the kingdom, that is the basis for everything that we are and everything that we do as husband and wives. Now that is the realm, and that is the atmosphere, and that is the place of the home and the place of husband and wife loving one another as long as life itself, that will glorify the kingdom, that will change the home, change the family, change the educational system, by the way. It will change the world. It'll change the county. It'll change the country. Because marriage and family and home, God has given us as the basic institution to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ as the best way, truth, and life. Amen. Sorry. Get a little excited. God help us to fulfill that. And so the husband must be humble like Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. I'll just say this. It's kind of the same as a father when it says that in just down a little bit in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Maybe as an example. Father has some authority over the children, so does the mother, right? We would all kind of agree with that, that is good. But the idea here that's kind of being given is that father and mother both submit to their children to not exasperate them or drive them to anger inappropriately, you know? I don't know about you, but I gladly reordered my life for my children to experience joy. Now here's the catch. And spiritual benefits. Whew, that's kind of a tough one there, right? Can we really say that is something that we did? Because, you know, in the pandemic, some of the things that we found out was our marriages aren't as strong as we thought they were because we had to work in the same house. Ooh. All right, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And we found out that we weren't strong at evangelizing and discipling our children because the church wasn't available to do it. So we didn't know how to have a family devotion. We didn't know how to come before the throne of God as a family and show them how to pray when we're all together as a family and seek God's face for the decision that would bring him glory and therefore bring us blessing. And that's really what we're talking about, is it not, in the home and the family and the marriage as a outgrowth of that aspect. You see, the church submits to Jesus as Lord, knowing that he cares for us, he protects us, he provides for us. And Jesus does that for the church. How would you feel if that husband did that for you? Protect, preserve, provide, care for you. Man, and you know it. Ooh, he's your man. You're his woman. I don't really know where that came from. But I'm just saying, does this not change your understanding in the sense of understanding what Jesus did for us as the church? Does it not enlarge the picture of what we as husband and wife are to be for one another? The husband's command is clear. Did you see that? Let's look at it in 25 and 26 real quick. We're going to go through these, but in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The husband's command is clear. Love your wife. Not take authority or rule over your wife, but love her. Now, verse 25, look what it says. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a sacrificial love. We're going to go through these quickly. Sacrificial love in the aspect of Romans 5:8. But God commended his love for us, the church, that while we were yet sinners or enemies, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Do you hear that sacrificial love? Even when we were rebellious, even when we were steeped in sin, saying, I don't want to know you. I don't want you to boss my life. I don't want to give my life to you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, to have restoration. And then look at Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. This will be the last verses that we read, but I think it'll help with sacrificial love that husbands are to have for wife after the example of Christ for the church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Times are bad, it says. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him. Here it goes again, second time. Who loved us? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from, here it goes, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. After the example of the church is the example of the husband and wife, that nothing shall separate the love that we have one for another. And in this passage we see that it's inseparable, undying love, and it's not broken by any of these examples. And he talks very generally to cover everything in that passage. Not only a sacrificial love, but look at verses 26 and 27, a purifying love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. It's talking about the husband being a spiritual leader. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, you've got to take it within the context that that's know that. How did you know that, Kyle? He knew my battery was going out before I did. That was pretty neat. So when you hear this, remember the context he's talking about is verse 32 and 33. But what he's saying to us in this is a purifying love. Don't steal or tempt the purity of your wife before marriage, during marriage, whatever that may be. The purity or the sanctity of marriage. And then he says that purity comes through the washing of God's word, meaning be a reminder in your life, in your word, and in your thinking that the presence of God is in your life and in your marriage and in your love for your wife. That is the blessing that it's talking about having a purifying love. Be a spiritual partner. And then verses 28 and 29 talks about a caring love. You'll see that. Ephesians 5, it says, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Hopefully you brush your teeth. You wash your body. You clothe yourself. I don't know. Help me here. What else are we going to talk about? Those kind of things. You care for your own body. Now, that might be a bad analogy. He who loves himself loves his... He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Love wife as your own body. The analogy is that Jesus takes care of the church. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Nothing in return. Jesus loves the body. Jesus is the head. Jesus loves the body. That's us, the church. He does so with grace. He does so with kindness. He does so with mercy. He does so with compassion. He does so with forgiveness. Hey, let's get excited because we're understanding now what it says that a husband should be for the wife. And there's nobody that would probably say, I don't want any of that. Nourish and cherish our wife. Jesus says that for the church. I need to do that for my wife. We need to. And then the last one in verses 30 and 31, as you can tell, we're coming down the stretch. Verses 30 and 31 is a permanent love. For we are members of his body. We just read that. For this reason, a man, you've heard this, will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. It's the leave and cleave part of Genesis. And the two will become one flesh. Now here's the picture. I love this. It's not just two physically. It's not two, as it says in the King James, that they were sporting with each other. I always find that funny when I was introduced to that passage in Genesis 26. It's about the mutual submission to God's Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. It's the mutual goal of Jesus Christ as Lord, the two becoming one. You become one in your purpose, in your priority. Somebody needs to be shouting right now. And then God will bless you and your house. And some of you have given me testimonies that as you place God first in your marriage and your home, he has blessed your socks off. God, we pray that will continue for you in your life. What violates that oneness? Oh, there's so many things, but sin. Don't get me wrong. People come to us, me, for biblical counseling on communication, finances, everything under the sun. But the problem is sin. The problem is not being filled with the Spirit. I can point them to Scripture to tell what the Bible says about communication or anger management or conflict resolution. And that's not hard. That's the solution. But the problem is sin. Our rebellion to submit to God is the foundation for our home and for our family, right, and for our marriage. That's the foundation. Everything else is a result of the problem that we're not right from God. Because when I counsel folks, I said, you know, the great thing about being Christian, the decisions you make and life are already settled by God's word. You're already in agreement if you're committed to the lordship of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, those kind of things should be settled. They're in the word. They're in our life. It's his way and truth and best. And so back to 32 and 33, which we tried to center this all on. This is a profound ministry, but he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And husband and wives are a good example of what that is. And then verse 33. Here it is. However, each one of you must, he also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. You see, family is the basic institution from which God's mission is initiated and fulfilled through parents, through husband and wife. Family is the institution to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a plan for your family to be saved. And your extended family. God designed that the righteousness would be passed from one generation to the next. And that can't happen unless you have personal evangelism, personal discipleship, personal ministry. This is our mission. This is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment that is given to us.
And the kingdom will not move forward without the institution of the tool, the vehicle, the institution of family. We will not move forward. Phew. There's nobody outside the kingdom that's going to save us. There's not a political party. There's not a president. It's the church. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the mutual filling of the Holy Spirit and the mutual submissiveness to Jesus as Lord. Now, if you're here and you're going, well, I haven't been in a marriage for a long time now. I had a divorce early in life, and I don't know, this week it just happened. I had a call from a single lady in our church, and she had raised her children for the most part by herself, and she was rejoicing in her 32-year-old calling, saying, Mom, I wanted to leave this on voicemail because I know you'd want to save it. Isn't that funny? I said, well, what was it? Mom, I just love the Lord so much. And I give you all the credit for raising me in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Didn't say it like that. But raising me to love the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes, I go around everywhere listening to Christian music. I love the Lord. I'm leading my family in the Lord. We're in church. And she was so elated. I'm just saying to you that whatever your family situation is, know that God wants to use you with his principles of his kingdom to affect your family and to affect your home. Now, for others, it might be, well, I'm the one you were talking about. I have two or three of my children that I think are saved, but the third one I'm not. Or none of my children, I don't know. They don't care about the church. They don't really care about talking about God. It's not anything that I can see in their life. And you feel like you've failed. Listen, God is interested about change, and the Bible calls that repentance. So if you will repent and seek the Lord's face, he will guide you of when to talk, when not to talk, when to serve, when not to serve, what's too much, what's too little. And for the most part, we do too little. And for the most part, praying's good, but we keep praying for somebody else to come in on a plane and save our own children. I'm just saying. It's not the biblical view of the family. And so I just want to say, you'd be encouraged. God will still move and God will still work if he has a vessel that's totally turned to him and the family that he's given us. So if you're here today, and you may not do it, if you're watching us on worldwide TV, I'm sorry. I invite you to reach across the couch, or right here where you're at today, just sneak a little hand over to your spouse if they're here. All right? We're gathered here this afternoon in the presence of God and in accompaniment of family members and friends to unite your lives in the bonds of holy matrimony. The marriage altar is at once a serious and a sacred juncture. It is serious because of what you're doing this afternoon will affect the rest of your lives. It is sacred because it involves both the holy will of God and his purposes for your life. Therefore, the marriage altar should never be approached hurriedly or thoughtlessly, but only in the fullest recognition of your responsibilities and obligations to one another under God. When we think of Christian marriage, we think of it realistically as a covenant. It's a great covenant of God, a covenant of faith, a covenant of hope, and a covenant of love. First, Christian marriage is a covenant of faith established between a man and a woman within their shared commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. It therefore requires of both man and woman an openness of life and thought, freedom from doubt and distrust, and a commitment to speak the truth in love. Secondly, Christian marriage is a covenant of hope in which both husband and wife seek to deepen their understanding of one another and their communication to one another under the guides of the gospel. And finally, Christian marriage is a covenant of love in which husband and wife both take upon the concerns of each other and seek the highest and the best for one another. Such a covenant is to be entered into only by those who are willing to seriously and reverently accept such a commitment. In the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, we find a beautiful picture of Christian marriage. And in that passage of Scripture, it says that we are to be mutually Spirit-filled. And it says that we'll be mutually submissive to one another after the very example of Christ's servant leadership with his church. That's us. And today, as we come together as family and friends, it is our prayer for one another that we might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit each and every day to show the love of God through us to our spouse, both husband and wife, and to our children, that our family and that our homes and that our marriages may be strong, that God would use them for the basic institution, the tool, the vehicle for his salvation, where his kingdom might come here on earth. God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We give you praise and thanks for your gospel. And I pray today that we have heard a word from you above anything else. And while there are many questions that we still have on our minds about husband and wives and the interaction and things like that, help us to know it's not about power and authority and dominance. It's about the church and about Jesus, and that relationship is a picture of what our relationship should be as husband and wives. Today we pray for every family, whatever that family may look like, every home. We pray for every spiritual leader in the family. We pray for children and grandchildren. We pray for husband and wives. We pray for problems in marriages that are showing their ugly head, not necessarily because people don't know how to communicate well, but because of sin, the rebellion against God. We can learn, we can know, we can change to communicate well, and any other difficulty that we may be facing. We pray today that you would instill hope in marriages and homes and families, whatever the difficulty and the challenge may be. We pray that men would rise up to be spiritual leaders in the home. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us the principle that the greatest in the kingdom of God will be servant of all. That should dictate our life, our homes, and our marriages. Lord, give us a humble boldness to live by your way, your truth, and your life. Forgive us, we ask, of our sin where we failed you. Help us to be changed. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.